Christmas is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell invites us to worship the Christ of Christmas.
I heard about a family that was enjoying Christmas morning, and a little girl opened all of her presents up, and she had wrapping paper everywhere, and she finally had come to that last present, and her mother said to her, and sincerely, she said, "Sweetheart, now, did you get everything you were hoping to get for Christmas?" And the little girl thought about it for a moment, and she said, "No, but then it's not my birthday."
For Christians worldwide, the month of December is filled with joy and wonder as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth. But sometimes the very familiarity of the season causes us to overlook its true meaning. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Worship the Christ of Christmas, we will learn how to experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called The Worship of Christmas.
Now, Isaiah 55 is in your notes, and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, here God says, "I want you to know that I'm always at work. I may not be working in the exact way that you would work, but I'm always at work." Undoubtedly, Joseph and Mary would not have chosen her third trimester as the ideal time to get on a donkey and take a trip to Bethlehem. But God's ways are not our ways. Undoubtedly, there's something in your life this morning that you would not have chosen that way, but God's ways are not our ways. And so here we see God is working, and He is doing His work His way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, you can spend time frustrated, angry, or bitter. You can spend time arguing in your spirit with God. Or perhaps this morning, like Joseph and Mary, you could say, "Lord, I don't understand why we have to take this journey, but I'm going to trust You today. I'm going to let You be God." We don't always understand the circumstances of life, but we can know that God is at work. Listen, I've seen God take marriage difficulties and health difficulties, and through those times, I've seen God bring families back to Himself. He's always at work in His own way. Secondly, He works according to His own time. God works according to His own timetable. One of my favorite parts of the Christmas story is found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, we know, and we'll see in a moment, that 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem, the Bible predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That's one of the many reasons we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. It prophesied the first coming of Christ according to its date, according to its place, and even the way Jesus would be born of a virgin. What a wonderful book the Bible is. But now we see that Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Galatians 4, was born in the fullness of time, exactly according to the timing of God. Now, every one of us have situations in our life, and we want God to take care of those situations right now. We want God to deal with it. We want God to resolve it. And not a problem with patience, Lord, as long as You take care of it today. That would be fine anytime today. But the fact of the matter is that God has a timetable. And here we see when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth His Son. And so we learn God works in His own ways. His ways are not our ways. God works according to His own time. His timing is not always our timing. Thirdly, God works according to His own plan. God works according to His own plan. Now, I want you to see what the Bible tells us here in verses 4 through 6 of Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David." Take note of that word, city of David, "which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now, God had a plan of redemption. God had a plan of bringing Messiah through the family of David. God had prophesied this to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And I'd like you to take note of that in your notes this morning. 2 Samuel 7:12 is what we call the Davidic covenant. It was a covenant between God and David that related to his redemptive plan for the ages. And he said, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, we're told in Isaiah 9:6 that of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so God's plan was that it was by the house of David that he would establish a kingdom forever. He had prophesied that to David, and at the birth of Christ, he was fulfilling that promise, and he will ultimately fulfill it at the second coming of Christ when he establishes his eternal kingdom. Notice also, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God had a very carefully laid out plan that the Messiah would come through the house of David and that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says it. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Someone says, that sounds like God. His goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. And that's exactly who was born in Bethlehem that day. It was the God-man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take note of this fact. The fact of the matter is that Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. God was in charge. And sometimes there are situations in our lives that we don't understand, and we don't really know why it happened. And you turn on the TV and there's all kinds of news. Most of it's bad news. Then we hear all of these different things, and then we come into God's house to find perspective, and we open God's Word at home to find perspective. And here's the perspective. The perspective is that Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. He was so in charge that he was using Caesar to bring about his divine plan. I'm going to tell you something. Don't try to play games with God, because he is in charge. And the fact of the matter is that Caesar Augustus was simply a pawn in the hands of Almighty God. Now, he brings the Lord Jesus, or Mary and Joseph, at first to Bethlehem. And Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. And that's significant because of what the Bible says in John 6:35. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So Jesus Christ was born in the house of bread as the bread of life, so that in the form of a man, his body would be broken for the sins of the entire world. His blood was shed for you and for me. And so this morning, we can worship God because of his purpose, and we can know that his ways are not our ways. His time is not our time. His plan is not our plan. And there are some of you here this morning who need to stop trying to figure it all out and let God be God and just say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you during this time of my life that you have a plan, just as you did for Mary and Joseph. You have a plan, you have a time, you have a way for my life. And Lord, I trust you, and help me to stop trying to figure it out and discipline myself to get there. Help me, Lord, to trust your plan for my life." And I believe that when you come to this understanding that God is a God of purpose, that you will be able to worship him with freedom of heart as never before. Secondly, we worship God because of his provision. We worship God because of his purpose, but let's dig a little deeper now. Let's look at the provision that God gave to us that first Christmas morning. Now, coming back to the Gospel of Luke, notice in chapter 2 and verse number 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, imagine Jesus, if you will, as the greatest gift of God to the world, being laid down in that manger. And he was wrapped not in the finest clothing of the day, but he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And those of you who've studied swaddling clothes know that this is exactly what he was wrapped in when he was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, because swaddling clothes were none other than burial wrappings. That's all Joseph and Mary had in Bethlehem. And they wrap him in swaddling clothes. Now, my wife, she loves Christmas, and she has, I believe, the spiritual gift of giving. She loves to give all year long, for that matter, but she gets a little strange around August when she starts getting ready for Christmas. She'll say, don't look in this closet. Don't look under the bed. Don't look here. Don't look there. And then she begins to wrap things about November, and she wraps them beautifully and puts bows on them. And years ago, she figured out that the kids, if you put their name on the gift, they have radar to discover what's inside that gift. And so instead of putting Danielle, Larry, Christine, and Matthew's names, she puts names on there like Rudolph and Blitzen and other things like that so that they can't guess whose gift is who. She loves this thing of wrapping up gifts, and she's turned it into a fine art. But God's Son was wrapped not in the finest, not in the most beautiful, but He was wrapped in swaddling clothes for you and for me. Now, God's provision was laid in a manger that day. Deity wrapped in humanity. The God-man come down for us. What was provided for us that day? Two things we must see. First of all, He provided redemption for us that day. This was God's redemptive plan, that from the house of David, and because of the conception of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb, that God would come down as the God-man, and that He was born to die for you and me. The Bible says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Another verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, I believe is in your notes. It describes God's redemption, and it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I know the Eastern religions reject this truth, and the Hinduism and the Church of Scientology and others say, listen, God was not found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is a good teacher. He's one of the teachers of the world, and His sayings were inspirational, but Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. And many cults deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But again, what does the Bible say? Notice what it says in Colossians 2:9. And read it with me if you would, please. Ready, begin. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness. One more time. Ready, begin. For in Him dwelleth all. You see, Jesus Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the God-man. And laying in that manger was God in all of His fullness and in all of His glory, coming down, John 1:14, and becoming flesh for you and for me, in order that we might see God's love, in order that we might understand the sacrifice of Calvary. And so He provides redemption for you and for me. That's why we refer to the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because Jesus indeed was God the Son. So He provides redemption for us, and Jesus was born that He might die for the sins of this entire world. Secondly, He provides a relationship with God. He provides a relationship with God. Now, God loved us so much, and I don't understand this, folks. I cannot explain why He loves us so much. With our propensity towards self and sin, why did God love us? But He did. And God loved us so much that He came down to this earth to redeem us. And I want you to turn in your Bible this morning real quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And I want you to see God's love in action. 1 Timothy, towards the back of the New Testament there, chapter 2 and verse 5. Here we see God's redemptive plan. And here we see how He provides this relationship. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now let's read 1 Timothy 2:5 together now that you found it. 1 Timothy 2:5, ready, begin. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now listen very carefully. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say something this morning, not to be hurtful, not to be critical, but to be truthful to a text. And that is simply this. We as Bible-believing Christians do not pray, for example, to Mary as a mediatrix in order to get our prayers up to God. Never one time at this church have we ever said, all right, if you have some sins you want to confess, come and tell me and I'll help you get it up to God. Because we don't believe that any man other than the God-man, Jesus, is the mediator, you see. And then the fact of the matter is this morning The Bible says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. This God-man came down in order that he might put one hand out to the world and bring us as the mediator to God. It's Jesus who is the go-between. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through the one mediator. It does not say there is one God, and there are many mediators. Just pick your favorite way, because all pathways lead to heaven. Is that what it says? Does it say there is one God and there are many avatars that will lead you one day up to nirvana? Is that what it says? No. Does it say there is one God and there are many religions that will get you there? No. It says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Now someone says, well, I've heard about you, Chapel. Kind of a narrow-minded preacher, aren't you? Just saying there's only one way. I've heard about this. We're about as narrow as that book right there. Now let's just read it again, shall we? 1 Timothy 2:5. Ready, begin. For there is one God and between God and men, man Christ Jesus. Listen, we're not trying to put down Mary or Joseph or Abraham or any of them. We're just trying to lift up Christ and say that he's the mediator. He's the way. Listen, that's what Christmas is all about. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the mediator between man and between God. What a relationship we can have with God. But it all begins when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we worship because of his purpose, and we worship because of his provision, the God-man. And then notice finally this morning, we worship because of his promise. Now, this is where it becomes very personal, because this promise is not a promise to the world at large only. It's a promise to you and you and you and you and me. It's a promise to all who will hear and all who will believe. And I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 to see this promise. Notice the promise of God. It says, "And the angels said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So God's promise is this. The one that came down as the God-man is not only God in the flesh, it's more than just a theological wonder. It's more than just a tremendous doctrinal truth. But this is a personal, notice the word in verse 11, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now the word Savior, if you're taking notes, means deliverer. And the Jews may have looked to Jesus as a political deliverer, but we know that his coming transcends first century politics. He came to be the deliverer of all who would believe in him. And Christ the Lord means that he was the anointed one for the purpose of deliverance. Now, someone says, fine, he's a Savior. But what's that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you and everything to do with me, because he came to save us from certain things. Listen, the fact of the matter is that if we did not have needs, we would not need a Savior. But we do have needs. And there were two things that God came to save us from. The first thing he comes to save us from is from sin. Folks, the fact of the matter is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to be a Savior. This was his stated purpose, to save us from our sin. Look, if you would, at Matthew. Let's turn back there for a moment. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. Right in the Christmas story, right in the early part of the Gospels, we get a glimpse into the purpose of his coming. Matthew 1, 21. Notice what it says. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what?" Now, if you're perfect today, then you don't need what I'm about ready to tell you. Okay? If you've never had a wrong thought, never done a wrong deed, you've always treated your wife just right, then you can turn the rest of this message off. But in case you're not, you might want to listen to this last little part of the message here. Because the fact of the matter is, he came to save people from their sins. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says, here's my promise. My promise is that Jesus will be a Savior. and he will save you from your sin. Again, no church can save you from your sin. And again, no religion can save you from your sin. Only Jesus Christ, the mediator, the God-man, can save you from your sin. He's a savior from sin. Secondly, he is a savior from hell. Savior from hell. Someone says, well, Merry Christmas to you. Now I know that you are what I heard you were. Hellfire, damnation. That's what they told me. They said you don't even care about people. You just preach about hellfire, damnation. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you care about people and don't warn them that there is a place called hell, you really don't care about people. Why do we call Jesus a Savior? How many of you would agree with me that the word Savior is a part of the Christmas story? Why is he called a Savior? Because he saves you from some things. And he saves you from sin. And he saves you from hell. And I know a lot of liberal theologians today, they deny the existence of hell. And a lot of folks have just kind of fantasized it away in their own rationalization. Heard of a new believer that was on an airplane. And he was sitting there reading his Bible. And this man that was somewhat intellectual, a man who was really educated beyond his intelligence, was sitting next to this believer, and he began to sneer at the Bible. It's amazing the reaction you can get sometimes just to a Bible. He began to sneer at the Bible and at this young man, and he said, do you really believe all of that stuff? And the young Christian said, yes, I really do. He said, well, you believe that part about Jonah and the whale and all that? How's that supposed to happen like that? And the young man said, well, I really don't know, but I'll find out when I get to heaven. And the intellectual man said, well, what are you going to do if Jonah isn't there? And the young Christian said, well, I guess you'll have to ask him. Now, sometimes people say things like this. Well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? Any of you ever hear somebody say that? How can a loving God send someone to hell? And by the way, a loving God never sent anyone to hell. All a loving God does is honor the choices of men. C.S. Lewis put it very eloquently. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Listen carefully. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. There are two classes of people. Those who on this earth choose to say, Lord, I believe you. Your will be done. There will be those in the end to whom God will say to them, your will be done. Because God gave them a choice. And they could have either acknowledged him and said, your will be done while they were alive on this earth, or they reject him. And the fact of the matter is that God does not send people to hell. He simply honors their choice. And when you look beyond the manger and look to the cross and look to the empty tomb and you realize that Jesus truly is the mediator, the God-man, come down to redeem a sinful world and bring us to God, and you choose to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then at that moment, he is no longer an historical Savior. He becomes a personal Savior. He saves you from your sin. He saves you from hell. And you rejoice and adore him for all that he's done for you. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, my friend, when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, their name is written down. And how we thank God for that. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that in the last day the books will be open. And the Bible says here that whoever's name is not found written in the book will be cast in the lake of fire. That's a terrible, terrible thought. But the wonderful news is that Jesus Christ came to save you from that kind of a moment, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God wrapped in swaddling clothes is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that brings us to this final verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.